Guys, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to continue on with our study in the kings of Judah. And we've really been digging a lot into them and I think learning a lot. But I hope we've been able to take away some really important and significant principles. And so today we're going to actually, again, like we did last week, we're going to be looking into this life of Josiah. Yes, so, you know, if counting happens to be a problem for you, I just left these numbers up there just to kind of remind you, because I'm using numbers up here, and if you know eight, you know this, just, okay, just so you know. Awesome. Well, a particular family had been having just a lot of door-to-door salespeople and even Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons and such, coming to the door, and especially the Jehovah's Witnesses, even though they had continually told them, you know, we're not interested. And so they, one of the little girl in the family said, "Daddy, well, I don't understand. What's wrong with Jehovah's Witnesses?" And so he had an opportunity to be able to explain to her that there's really some significant differences between what Jehovah's Witnesses believe and what we would believe, especially about Jesus Christ and the gospel itself. So some major issues. And so she said, "Oh, wow, okay." So, you know, they're going on vacation, and while they're going tooling down the road, she looks and she sees a sign, and it says Jehovah's Witness Assembly Hall. And she knocks on the door and she points to him and says, "Mommy, Daddy, I found out where they make all those Jehovah's Witnesses." In the assembly hall. Yeah. Yeah. Have you ever, talking about assembly, have you ever bought something? Like, for me, we have like a lot of bookcases in my house. I think we have somewhere between 15 and 20 bookcases, tall bookcases, okay? I think my wife likes books. And have you ever bought something, maybe at IKEA, and it says some assembly required? Yeah, total lie, total lie. There's like 1,000 parts. And when you open it up, you can't find the instruction manual anywhere. And you're looking around, and there's 1,000. How are you going to put this thing? So you start putting this thing together, and then suddenly you realize that something's just not working here. As you put it together, then you find the instruction manual, and the very first thing that it tells you is, make sure all the parts are there. Have you ever put something together, you come down to the last thing, and it's not there? They shortchange you, and you now have to go to Lowe's or Ace Hardware, and you have to buy another screw, but it has to be exactly like the one, and it's like, it takes you forever, and it's like, what on earth? Oh, for me, it's frustrating. I love putting things together. Sometimes my daughters will try to do this on their own, and they'll eventually say, "Dad, can you help me?" The very first question I ask them is, "Sweetheart, have you read the manual?" "Well, no." "Well, read the manual first and then ask me later." You know, but instruction manuals are really important. But what happens if there's no instruction manual in the carton and you're trying to put it together? Church, we have an instruction manual, and this man by the name of Josiah did not have access to one, and he is in essence flying blind in his administration, trying to lead a nation. And we want to dig into that. We want to find out why was that so important, and what were the implications of him now finding this book of the law, as it's called. How did that impact him? There's some significant things that we're going to discover about Josiah. So if you're there, I'm at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to read the whole chapter, but before I do, I want to just pray right now. Father, I believe that your word is powerful. And when we look into it, it says something, it speaks something to us. And I pray that tonight you would minister to our hearts. And Father, if we're struggling right now in our walk with you, if we're angry, if we're frustrated with you, if we're turning our back on you, would you so gently tonight call us back home? Call us to you, Jesus. Would you speak to us through your word by the power and by the insight of your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Awesome. 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Well, can you imagine someone running for president in America and they're 8 years old? 8 years old, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. So how long did he live, church? Do the math. 8 plus 31 is, thank you, 49, right? 39 years. He lived only 39 years, and he was an amazing king. We'll find out. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, how old is he, church? 16. That's young. He began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, how old is he? 20 years old. 8 plus 2. You got it. You're doing great. See, that's why I've got these numbers down here. You just do the math. That's like your little abacus if you need one tonight, okay? So he's 20 years old here, and it says he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places. See, at those high places, sometimes they would worship Yahweh, but many times they would not, and they would worship idols. Regardless, they were supposed to worship in Jerusalem. So the high places are important. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke to pieces, broke them to pieces, like little tiny pieces, and scattered them over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, that's way in the north, and in the ruins around them, those ruins had been there for 100 years. Assyria took captive Israel, that's about 100 years ago. He tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols in powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. So he made an excursion into the northern kingdom, came back to Jerusalem. In the 18th year, how old is he, church? Some of you are pulling out your calculators, I can tell. He's 26 years old. Thank you. So in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Jehoah. You know what, guys? You should try and read some of these names out loud public. Oh, my goodness. Joah has the recorder to repair the temple of the Lord his God. He went to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the doorkeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remember, Judah and at least half the tribe of Benjamin were part of this southern kingdom. So from the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then he entrusted it to the men approved to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. They also gave money to the carpenters and builders to purchase dressed stone and timber for joists and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. Hang with me here. The men did the work faithfully. Over them to direct them were Johath and Obadiah, Levites, descended from Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, descended from Kohath. The Levites, all who were skilled in playing musical instruments, had charge of the laborers and supervised all the workers from job to job. Some of the Levites were secretaries, scribes, and doorkeepers. Catch your breath. Here we go. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king. Who's the king? Josiah. I'm just testing you. That's right. Josiah. and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have put out, they have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king. Yeah, by the way, right? Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on it, on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that's written in this book. Do you feel the fear that Josiah has here? Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokhath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. Sometimes they give details like this just so that people realize, hey, I'm not making this up. You can check it out if you need to. True story. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says, I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of, excuse me, tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence. This was an emotional experience for Josiah. I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster that I'm going to bring on this place and on those who lived here. So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests, and the Levites. All the people from the least to the greatest. So like everybody is packed in this place. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, decrees with all of his heart and soul and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. He's going the whole nine yards here. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. So I have up here, and you guys followed it very well, thank you. If you didn't do the math right, you could still read it up here. 8 years old, and he begins his reign. 8 years old. His father Amon reigned only two years. Remember, Manasseh is his grandfather. When his grandfather Amon overlapped, that is, co-reigned with his father Manasseh for a while. When Manasseh was in Babylon, remember, he's in shackles, and he's in prison, and God brings him to repentance. He comes back home. Amon, his son, has been reigning in his place and changes things up completely. And he takes all of the idols, throws them into the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And for the next 6 to 10 years, we're not exactly sure how long, before he dies, he actually lived a fairly righteous life. He had been the most wicked king in all of Judah, all of Israel as well. More wicked than Ahab. The most wicked king of anyone, northern, southern kingdom. And God brings him to a place of repentance in the city of Babylon in a dungeon. Comes home, changes everything. He dies. Ammon, his son, reigns only 2 years. So that's why Josiah is only 8 years old. He's a little kid. But he's the crown prince, and he steps into the kingship. And in his eighth year, so he's 16, at that point, he begins, and I emphasize that, begins to seek the Lord. I'm going to need to come back to that and explain that a little bit more. 4 years later, in the 12th year, so he is 20, he begins to purge the land. He starts getting rid of the idols. I need to let you know up front, he only begins to do this. Much of what's listed in that paragraph, what is it? Looking at the wrong page here. I think it's 3 through 7. Yeah, 3 through 7. Most of that happens after his 18th year, just so you know. 2 Kings lists these things, and we find out that most of them happen after the 18th year. But he begins here. Begins to seek the Lord, begins to purge the land, and then something happens in his 18th year. And for us, we can kind of think, okay, well, what's the big deal? We need to dig into that. They find the book of the law in the temple. Now, I want to ask a very simple question. The answer is not simple, and I'm just going to give you a very brief answer. It's going to take only a few minutes, but I need to let you know. Most people believe that this is the book of Deuteronomy, the book of the law. And the reason is because this phrase, this book of the law, is found 4 times in Deuteronomy. It's not found a whole lot in the Old Testament. It really isn't. 4 times, this book of the law, and 4 other times, this book. That has led people to think if Moses is writing Deuteronomy, this book must be Deuteronomy. I'm going to disagree with that. And you might be asking, well, really, what's the big deal? When we get to the implications, I think you're going to start seeing a really big picture here. And it's going to, and if you can really climb into the story, and I hope we can, it's going to be pretty profound. And so most people understand this book of the law being Deuteronomy. I'm going to suggest it is the entire scriptures. It is all of the Moses, it's all of the Pentateuch. The covenant that God cut in Exodus 20 with the people, starting with the Ten Commandments, all the way through Deuteronomy. It may well have included Genesis. That's history, not law, but regardless, this book of the law. So why would I disagree? I'm only going to take a few minutes, and then we're going to see the implications of it. We're going to spend the rest of our time there. Number one, I realize this book of the law may very well refer to Deuteronomy, but let's realize this book. What if Moses is in, he has the entire Pentateuch as one book, and he did not write Deuteronomy separately, that happened later. We don't know whether this happened or not. We only know that Deuteronomy is the 5th book in the Pentateuch. When did it get separated? From the beginning or later? But this book of the law may very well mean the entire book of Moses, the law. The whole Pentateuch. One copy of this book of the law, Deuteronomy tells us, was to be placed in the Holy of Holies next to the Ark of the Covenant. Another copy, and I'm sure there were many copies, but another copy was to be given to the king. So the king, every king was supposed to have a copy of this book of the law. He was to read it. If it is only Deuteronomy, now listen to me, one of the most important things that a king needed to know was the justice laws. If a thief steals this, this is the recompense. If you rape, these are the consequences. If you borrow and don't pay back, this, that, and the other, all those fine details that I'm going to call the justice laws, they're none of them are found in the book of Deuteronomy. They're found in the book of Exodus. Why would the king only be required to read a book that didn't contain these justice laws? Of course he would. So I'm going to suggest that this book of the law is the entire book of Moses. Secondly, there's a synonym used in this chapter, and it you'll find it in, verse 30. It's called the Book of the Covenant. That phrase is found only one other time in the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Exodus, not the book of Deuteronomy, which means it's written before Deuteronomy was written. A third thing to consider is that a contemporary of this chronicler who writes after the exile, okay? He writes after the exile, a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah may have written at the same time the chronicler does, or at least a little bit after. But when you do literary analysis, you want to find out how people use words. How do they use this phrase, the book of the law? So a really good place to look is in Nehemiah. And guess what? In Nehemiah 8, we find this phrase actually several times. Nehemiah describes Ezra the priest, a contemporary of his, ascending a platform and reading from the book of the law. He does this for several days. The second day, when he's reading from the book of the law, Nehemiah includes a quote from that book. And guess what? That quote is found nowhere in Deuteronomy. It's only found in Leviticus 23. So this book of the law must include Leviticus. It cannot be just Deuteronomy. And there's a reason why I'm looking at this, okay? Number four, when Josiah hears the curses and the blessings that are to be given to Israel, should they obey or disobey? So if they obey, blessing. If they disobey, the curses, right? If they refuse to obey, God is going to chase them down with disease, with suffering, with plague, with sword, to bring them to repentance. He needs his people following him with all their heart, not out in left field doing their own thing. The ultimate curse was that if all of this doesn't work to bring you back to me, I will bring another nation. They will destroy you, and they will take you and exile you into all the nations. See, church, that did happen. It had already happened in the north by the Assyrians, and it did happen in the south. And so it actually happened when, I'm going to get to that later. Why does he tear his robes? Because he has never heard of this. He has never heard of these curses, and the ultimate, we could go into exile. So if this theory is true, that the scriptures were available to people, just not Deuteronomy, we have a problem here. And the reason is because these curses are also found in Leviticus 26. So if they just didn't have the book of Deuteronomy, they at least had Leviticus 26. Josiah, why are you tearing your robes? We need to realize it's not the book of, he might be reading from the book of Deuteronomy, but what they have found is the entire law of Moses. What's the significance of this? We're going to get to that right now. What's the significance of this? Josiah has been, for the last 18 years, his administration has been flying blind. He has been seeking God. He's been trying to get rid of these idols, but he does not have any of the scriptures available to him for one main reason. His grandfather, 60 to 65 years ago, probably got rid of all of the scriptures, rounded up as many as he could, got rid of them. We don't know this, but his wickedness makes this clear, that the word he is trying to get rid of and snuff out the word of God anywhere he can. The Talmud tells us that Josiah's father, Amon, though he only reigned 2 years, tradition says that he burned as many of the Bibles, the scriptures, as he could, as he found. There is a dearth in the land of the scriptures. Josiah, who's supposed to have a copy, does not. They find it the one copy of Moses' law, the Pentateuch, in the temple. How do they find it? Has Hilkiah never been back into the Holy of Holies? Because it's supposed to be right there. One of two possibilities. Either they removed that book and hid it so Manasseh or Amon wouldn't destroy it, and it just got tucked away somewhere and lost sight of. Or, and this is even more tragic, that the Holy of Holies became a storage room of all of their pagan idols that they could just pull out anytime. Hey, you remember that idol from Ammon? Oh, I liked that one. Bring it out from the Holy of Holies in the temple of God. It would have become a storage. We do know this under Hezekiah, many, many years before Hezekiah was Manasseh's dad. We do know this. It took them, because his father Ahaz was a wicked king, served pagan idols, it took the priests 2 weeks to get rid of all of the junk in the temple. We're not talking one or two priests. We're talking a host of priests. 2 weeks to clean. Now, granted, when I've told my girls, hey, you know what? This room is a pit. Clean it up. They do a whole lot better than 2 weeks. I've been proud of them. But for these priests, 2 weeks, Scripture says it took them to clean out everything from the temple so that they could open the doors of the temple to worship. And so one of those two options, or perhaps both of them, were the reason why the Word of God, the Scriptures, could not be found. Either that it had been tucked away, or it was just the Holy of Holies was filled with so much other junk, it got lost. I immediately think of some of my kids' rooms and looking for something. No way we're going to find this doll of yours, since there's like 20,000 items on your floor. Not going to happen today. Might happen in 2 weeks, but we got to start cleaning. Maybe. And so his administration had no access to the Scriptures. Now, I'm not going to suggest that there were no Scriptures in the entire land. You may be aware of the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, started prophesying in the 13th year of Josiah. So 5 years before they find the Scriptures, the job of a prophet was to call the nation back to the law of God, which means if he's going to be preaching, and he was commissioned, he was probably about the same age, by the way, as Josiah. He's a young man, feeling unworthy. Josiah here is 20 years old. Jeremiah begins preaching when he's 21. They're about the same age, I would guess. And Jeremiah must have a copy of the law. But if he does, very few. Maybe Huldah has a copy. But Josiah doesn't even know Huldah. He just says to the guys, hey, find some prophet or prophetess to inquire of the Lord for us. Here's my point. Josiah does not know the Word of God at all. And yet, I want to read a passage to you from 2 Kings. This is kind of a summary of the prophet who's writing 2 Kings, a summary of Josiah's life. Okay? Here's what it says in 2 Kings 23, verse 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses, the entire Pentateuch. He conformed to the law of God. The law of God so smote him, so stirred him up to say, read and study and follow it. That is your job as a king, to be a righteous king. I'm going to tell you what, I would love to have every statesman in this nation get a copy of God's word and read it and study it and commit themselves to follow it. But I'm going to tell you this right now, very few of them do that. Very few of them do that. We need more men and women of God who are sold out for the Scriptures. And Josiah was. Now you're going to say, put the brakes on, Pastor Mike. Didn't you just tell us last week, or the week before, or no, yeah, the week before that, Hezekiah was supposed to be the most godly king in all of Israel and Judah, since David, why do they say Josiah is? Look at that closer. In 2 Kings, it says this. It says that no one was like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not that he was the most godly king. It's that he was walking away. This is God. I personally like that depiction of God myself. I like that. If you don't, you can text me afterwards. But here's what a rebel does. And this was Josiah. He was a rebel. He was walking away from the Lord in the world and towards sin. We don't understand. We're not told any of his sin, but we are told that he turned to the Lord. What's the significance of this? This Hebrew word means to turn back. It means to return, which means in order to turn back, you've got to be heading in an opposite direction. And when he turned back, now he's following the Lord. No one turned back like Josiah. And why did he do that? Number one, it says here in when he's 16, he begins to seek God. Something is stirring in his heart. Is there a solid commitment? We don't know. He just begins seeking the Lord. Says it in one sentence, very short. And then when he is 20, he has an idea. You know what? I'm going to act on this. 4 years later now, 20. Let's get rid of all this idolatry. He has probably been reading in the annals of the king. Maybe he even read about his grandfather Manasseh and how he repented and how he started seeking the Lord. And what did he do? Got rid of the idols. Now the difference, what happened though, is that because Manasseh did not have the book of the law, he did not have the Pentateuch, and his heart was stirred. I need to get rid of all my idols. And Manasseh had a truckload of them. He had several truckloads of them. Seriously, several truckloads. Like Mack truckloads. And he took it all, and he dumped it into the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Amon comes along, his son, when his father dies, he gathers them. Puts them back into the temple of God. What does the book of Moses say? And it does say this in Deuteronomy. It says, take the idols and burn them. Crush them. That is what Josiah did. What did Hezekiah do with that bronze, the bronze pole with the snake around it? The bronze snake. And he lifted it. Moses lifted it up. What did Hezekiah do to that? It was 700 years old. What a relic. But the people started worshiping it. Okay? That classifies as an idol. What did he do? He ground it to powder. Moses had touched that. People had looked to it and had been healed miraculously. Yep, we're going to completely pulverize this. What? Yep. That's what Scripture tells me to do. That is what I am going to do. Sorry, Moses. But I'm following the Lord. And that's what he was just passionate about following the Lord. And Josiah, he eventually, and we read this from 2 Kings, but after he's 26, in his incursion into Israel, and this is when he does that incursion after he finds the book of the law and realizes, oh, there's so much work to do. This is how he responds, having found the scriptures, having read them, and being so impacted. He goes into the northern kingdom. Do you remember Bethel? Do you remember what was in Bethel? An altar was there. A calf idol was there, as well as a goat idol. And 300 years earlier, a young prophet was told, go to Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the one who had rebelled, led the northern kingdom, separated in rebellion against the southern kingdom. And he sets up this idol because he says, I don't want the people of Israel going to Jerusalem to the temple to worship, because if they do, they might get influenced and they'll come back and kill me. I need them faithful to me. I don't want them leaving my land to worship the Lord. I'll have them do that at Bethel in this calf idol. Almost exactly what the Israelites did when they left Egypt and they created this calf idol. Oh, but we're going to worship the Lord. You got to worship me the way I'm asking you to. And so Josiah went to that site and he took that calf idol and ground it to powder. That took a while, okay? You see those things that shred trees and branches, you know, and spits it into the back of a truck. Yeah, they didn't have that back then. And this is stone, but he destroys it, pulverizes it, powderizes it. But you get the idea. And someone tells him, hey, Josiah, this was prophesied, this is 2 Kings, this was prophesied that you would do this. Prophesied 300 years ago, and they find the gravesite of the young prophet that prophesied that, and they honor it. All the other graves were graves of priests, and they dug them up and burned their bones and sprinkled their ashes on the site to desecrate it. There was something that rose up within Josiah and said, this calf idol has led millions of people in Israel astray in their worship. This is wrong. And he fulfilled prophecy 300 years after it was given. Josiah responded faithfully. Something stirred up within him. He had not had the scriptures, and now he did. When he finds it, he humbles himself and tears his robe, and he repents. He reads it to the elders and the people, and then renews a covenant with them. Huldah says, this exile will surely come, but not in your day. Do you know what year Josiah died? So here he is. He's 26 in his 18th year, and he reigns, remember, 31 years. He dies in 609 B.C., and 4 years later, just 4 years later, in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar comes, destroys Jerusalem, and the first deportation goes off to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are of that first deportation gone. Huldah's prophetic word came to pass. Josiah honored God's word. God's word, church, is so, so important. I want you to imagine the founders of America trying to set America up without the word of God. Do you realize that if you go to the Library of Congress and you find out what the First Continental Congress said in their meetings to during the Revolutionary War and on, how they formed the Constitution, it's all recorded, by the way, that when they formed the Constitution, they have all of the quotes that people gave. And I'm trying to remember exactly the numbers. It's about 33% of the quotes are from Scripture. About 15% are from John Locke and his two treatises of government, and then others after that. Scripture quoted more than twice as much as anyone else. They valued the Word of God. They sought to erect a country that was rooted in the Bible, not any other religious book, the Bible, not just common law from England, the Bible. I remember when I was 14 years of age, my brother Dan led me to Christ. And my brother Dan told me right up front, he said, Mike, I'm so proud of you giving your heart to Christ. So important. But I'm going to encourage you, Mike, get into the Word like every day, as often as you can, as much as you can. Want to read it. Love to read it. Get into it. And I did what my brother did. I tried committing my life to the Lord when I was 8, 10, 12, and finally when I was 14. When I was 14, there was a change that took place, and I had this newfound hunger for God and for His Word, among other things. And I began reading it, and it changed my life. I am so glad that my brother challenged me and said, Mike, get into the Scriptures. Josiah got into the Scriptures, and it completely revolutionized his life. For 18 years, he'd been trying to lead a nation apart from the Scriptures, and it was like baby steps, like an infant moving forward. At least he was moving forward. But now when he's 26, at 16, so 10 years later, at 16, he begins to seek the Lord. At 26, it's like full on fire for the Lord. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'm doing it. I am following every letter in this law here. I'm going to follow with all my heart, soul, and strength. And he repented and he turned. And this right here, this happened at least by his 18th year, a little bit here and here, but by when he was 26 and he finds the scriptures, it completely revolutionizes his life. Can I just ask you this? What place in your life do the scriptures hold? Is it just a nice little book? Maybe it's an heirloom passed down from generation to generation, and it's got a nice little place up there on the shelf of one of your bookcases that IKEA, by the way, put, and you're still missing this. I'm just kidding. And there it is. It's been sitting there for years and years, but have you opened it? Yeah, I've showed some friends because it's the way it's embossed. It looks so cool. Tell a story about it. But has it impacted your life? Well, has it? For so many, and we had a family Bible, by the way. I don't remember whatever happened to it, but we had a family Bible. And it sat there on the shelf. Now, granted, there were other Bibles in my house, and we actually did read those. But what place does the scriptures hold in your life? Do you know that the scriptures are life to you? They're life. In John 6:68, Peter says to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." Jesus, as he's speaking, those words were life. Jesus, just a few verses before in John 6:63, says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." They're not boring. They're not dull. Life. Scripture is not just life to us, it's authoritative. They're not just suggestions. These aren't just guidelines. How does it say in the Pirates of the Caribbean? I'm sorry. Parlay. These are just guidelines from the pirates. Oh, I've got it written down here somewhere, wherever it is. Oh, well. From the pirates of their book of law. Anyway, yeah, parlay. Those are just more guidelines, right? They're more guidelines. Now, scripture is not just guidelines. Oh, they'll guide you, but they're authoritative. They have power. They have authority over how we live. They can actually tell us what to do. They can tell you what to do. And they're not for you to just think about and think, you know what, maybe yes, maybe no. No, they are for you to live your life. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intents of your heart. For it to judge you, it must have authority to do that. Scripture has authority, church. It is holy. It brings life. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Have you heard that before? I think that's the King James way. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I've read leadership books, and when they get to vision casting for your business or for a church, you know, the vision statement of the church, they almost always quote this verse. I'm going to tell you right now, this verse has absolutely nothing to do with the church's vision statement. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. This word vision is the word that's used for a prophet's vision. In the NIV, it's translated revelation. Nothing to do with the vision of a church or a vision statement. It has everything to do with the scriptures. Without the scriptures, church, you will perish. Josiah would perish. And providentially, God had the priest find it. It was like a diamond in the rough, so to speak. It was like, this is life. And his heart leapt and he responded to it. I realize that there, out in the world, there's plenty of excuses to downplay the authority and the need for Scripture. Some say, well, I mean, there's just so many copies, and it's been copied over and over and over. It's so filled with mistakes. Can I just tell you that in the copying, one version may disagree with another, and it through because of copies, but the percentage is so small so small, and it does not touch ever on a major doctrine. The original autographs, that's what they call them, the original, when Paul wrote a letter, that's the original writing or original manuscript or original autograph, it was without error. Are there a few differences in the Greek manuscripts? There are a few. Singular word here, plural word in another version. But there is one right answer. For us to say, consequently, therefore the Bible just is not God's word, and it has no authority in my life, it would be like someone being pulled over by the policeman. They're going 85 when the sign said 25. And the police officer says, did you realize that you were speeding? Do you know what that sign back there said? And he says, but officer, it said speed limit, and the word limit was spelled with two M's. So I just didn't feel as if I needed to do what it said. It was misspelled. It has no authority in my life. Hogwash. Do you think the policeman is going to give that person a ticket having gone 60 miles over the speed limit in a 25? You better believe he will. Probably cost him his license. God's word is authoritative regardless of what we think of it. Oh, there's so many contradictions in it. Can you just show me one? It's so common for the world. Oh, there's just so many contradictions in the Bible. I would just invite you, show me one. Just show me one. If you want to show me what you think to be 10, that's fine. Are you aware that there are organizations out that are willing to pay you thousands of dollars if you find a legitimate contradiction in the Bible? Not one person has collected, and the offer's still going. It's because all of these apparent contradictions can be explained. It doesn't reveal the inadequacy of the scripture. Allow me to be a bit blunt. It simply highlights the inadequacy of the reader. Oh, that's a contradiction. Well, actually, if you study it more and you know this and this, no, it's not at all. Oh, but if there's not so many copies and mistakes, if there's not so many contradictions, it was written so long ago, over 2,000 years ago. Can I just tell you this? The topics of God, sin, and how you should live your life are relevant, have been relevant since the creation of man. They will never grow old. The Word of God speaks to these strongly. It will never be outdated, church. We are called to live by the Word of God. If we're going to see revival in this land, the church needs to take the scriptures seriously. It needs to say, I'm committed to this, and I'm going to live by this book. I'm not going to be like the man who looks into a mirror, sees what needs to change. His hair's all disheveled and such. He needs to shave, and he walks away and says, I'm fine. No, you need to change. We need to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers. The reason why right now the world is sitting back and doing nothing is because the world sees all too often so little difference between the church and the world. Because the church is so fascinated with all these other, when it comes to the Bible, where's the adventure? Oh, I'll show you plenty of adventure. They're bored with it. It just doesn't minister to them. And I can get it. You're reading through Leviticus. That might be a tough one. They're the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles 10 about all those genealogies. That might be a tough one. But there is so much in the Word of God that it's God, it's life. Do you believe that? Because it's the scriptures that if you believed in them and you believed in Jesus, it changed you. You were born again. There's power in the scriptures to do this. So I'm just going to ask, church, let's renew, just like in Josiah's day, let's renew our commitment to the covenant that we have made. Let's renew ourselves. I will purpose to follow what God tells me to. It's authoritative and it speaks life to me. Do you believe it? Then we need to live it. We need to say, God, however you want me to live, if you say abortion is wrong, I'm going to believe abortion is wrong. If you say homosexuality is wrong, guess what? I'm going to believe that it's wrong. Those are extremely controversial. They shouldn't be. They're extremely controversial in our day. Lying. Oh, my goodness. You know, that's just a little white lie. No, God says lying is lying. It's wrong. We don't do it. We are men and women full of integrity. But we're always trying to find loopholes, aren't we? to excuse our behavior. And Jesus just says, look, these words are life. Let them bring life to you. Amen? Can you stand with me? Father, I pray, Lord God, that as we think about this man, Josiah, and not just finding the scriptures, but how he responded to it. He tore his robes. He was so grieved. He'd been leading a people for 18 years, and he had no clue. And I just ask you, Father, as he valued scripture, so we would as well. If they were life to him, if they led him and the people to recovenant with God, that we would do that regularly. So, Father, just tonight, right now, look into our hearts. If there's coldness,